Gospel of Mark, please, in chapter number 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark 12 and verse number 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now I trust God will add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and that what we have to say will not detract from the excellent ministry we've heard already. Just take a survey of the day so far, following the missionary report that reminded us of the need of faithfulness to God. We were reminded as well in the morning of displaying the virtues of God. Then we were reminded this afternoon of knowing God. Then as well we were reminded in the ministry of asking God to search us, and the fact that God does search us, and transparency before God. And our brother Oliver has just reminded us of devotion to God. I'd like to close by speaking of loyalty to the Lord. Loyalty to the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Let me tell you what God's desire is, first of all. It's given to us in this verse, that every human being ever born into this world would be marked by total, undistracted, undivided love to God and to man. And I would love to be able to stop and to just dwell upon the one man that fulfilled this so perfectly. He was not a super normal man. You will understand me when I say that really he is the only normal man that ever lived. This is what God expected in men. He received it in His Son. Every one of us is subnormal. But thank God He is working, He is moving to correct these broken souls, these broken lives, that one day, what a tremendous prospect, what a tremendous hope, one day we will love undistracted, undivided, unrivaled, all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, all of our strengths. It's what God desires. Look at His design as well. What did God design? He wants us to love Him with all of our hearts. There's to be no rival. There's to be no reserve. There's to be no rebellion. God was longing for love that was marked by absolute, complete devotion to Him. But not only was it to be with all, but it was to be with all of our minds, and our hearts, and our souls, and our strengths. Our brother reminded us this morning, no compartmentalization in our lives. We don't go to university and our intellect is used there and we just accept what they say and compartmentalize all of the teachings of evolution, all of the teachings that we would imbibe there. But when we come to the assembly, we give our hearts to... You can't live that way. It doesn't work. You can only live a little while that way and quickly the house falls. God's design was not just total love, but total love of the total person for the total life. What God has designed. Let me tell you about what God deserves. And while I may be speaking especially for younger individuals, I think the reality is it applies to all of us. I want to talk to you first of all about intellectual loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Intellectual loyalty to the Lord Jesus. That may sound like a strange term. But He says here He wants us to love Him with all of our minds. All of our intellect, all of our thought processes, all of the intelligence that God has given us. He wants us to love Him with all of that. You will face challenges in your life. You will face intellectual challenges as you move in school, as you move in the workplace, as you move in the business world. You will find challenges to the text of the Word of God. You will have someone hurl in your face someday. You claim the Bible is true. Do you know there are 200,000 mistakes in your Bible? Of course, what they won't stop to tell you is those mistakes are things like the word us instead of you, and your instead of yours, and minor things that are absolutely insignificant relative to the doctrines, relative to the truth, relative to the accuracy of the Word of God, and you will be faced with that. You'll be faced with challenges as well to the text of the Word of God, that it's obsolete, that we don't have original autographs, that somehow you're working with secondhand material. It is amazing that God allows that type of thing to go just so far. And so in 1947, after years of German higher critics and universities being filled with challenges to the accuracy of your Bible, two Arab boys playing along the Dead Sea throw some pebbles or stones and they hear something. And they investigate and they find some old musty scrolls. And they pull them out and they're about to give them away and they hang them up in Arab tents for a while until finally someone realizes what they are, and the Dead Sea Scrolls confirm the accuracy of Isaiah's writings back 1,500 years ago. And time after time, God brings to light what we need to verify the accuracy of His Word. Challenges to the text, challenges to the truth and accuracy of the Word of God. And if time would permit, we could talk about different ways and different times. Challenges to the very Hittite nation of its existence. And men challenged it, and men scoffed at the idea of the nation of the Hittites that they had absolutely no record for, until finally one day in 1906, in the land of Turkey, uncovered was evidence of a vast empire stretching way all across the Mesopotamian Valley. And today you could go to the British Museum and see evidence of this nation that men once looked at and said, it doesn't exist, your Bible is wrong. Challenges to the text of the Word of God. Challenges to its teaching. Evolution. You mean Genesis 3 is really true? That you really believe in a Garden of Eden? You really believe in a fall? I mean, how archaic, how out of step you are. Do you love God with all of your mind? You may say, well, you mean I've got to check my intelligence when I go to college? Have to check my intelligence when I'm sitting in a classroom? Not in the least. What is going to help you when you are faced with challenges? We do not have all the answers. I appreciate all that creation research has done, and all that men who are Christians and scientific endeavors have sought to help us with relative to. But there are challenges we do not have the answers to right now. What is going to keep you from being swayed? What is going to keep you and enable you to be loyal intellectually to your Lord? Just this. It is absolute confidence in the God you have come to know. Let me just give you an illustration that many of you in college will be able to identify with. Your best friend has submitted his thesis. And he has worked on it for months. And now, as a well-deserved vacation, he has taken a trip out of the country after months, maybe years of working on his thesis. And word leaks out from the university professor, I think he's guilty of plagiarism. I think it's all plagiarized, and I think he's going to have to fail. And whether you talk about email or Twitter or Facebook, you know, all of the supposed friends begin communicating. Can you imagine? He actually plagiarized and cheated. What a disgrace. But it's your friend. And you just say to everyone, I don't have the answer. I cannot explain what has happened. But I know him. I know him. And he would never plagiarize. Others, full of accusation. Others, hurling all kinds of accusations against him. The evidence is incriminating. But you just stand your ground. I know him. I know his character. He would never, never plagiarize. Finally, back from his trip he comes, and a very simple explanation clears everything up. And all of the supposed friends have to come and apologize. You know what? We're sorry. It looked so incriminating. The evidence was so negative. You couldn't have blamed us, can you, for not believing you? You'll have to understand. We were just going on the basis of what we saw. And then you come. And you know what he says? Thanks. Thanks for having enough confidence in me that you are willing to wait for my explanation. Be a tragic thing to stand before the Lord someday and have to say, sorry. The evidence was so incriminating. It was so negative. You couldn't expect me really to believe Genesis 3, could you? When all the learned people said it was impossible. Or intellectual loyalty to your Lord. Confidence in His character that will enable us just to leave answers with Him. We don't have all the explanations. We don't have all the answers. We can't answer every charge. But we can have absolute confidence in His time, in His manner, in His wisdom. He will reveal. Let me hurry by telling you about emotional loyalty. Loving the Lord your God not only with your heart, but with not only with your mind, but with your heart. Life will indeed bring with it things that will test, things that will try the loyalty of our hearts to the Lord Jesus. There are the inexplicable trials. I see Abraham at the end of his life, facing the greatest trial of his life, moving up a mountain with absolutely no explanation from God. And when the angel intervenes, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Loving God with all our hearts, amidst the trials that have no explanations. When bad things happen, our brother Oliver was touching on this, and I think what he meant when he was telling us not to push the sovereignty of God too far is just this. God is not the author of evil. God is not the source of evil or sin or wrongdoing in our world. Someone has said that Satan may power the ship of evil, but God can steer it to his ends. That's God's sovereignty. To take the very worst that men can do, to take all of life's difficulties and problems and all of its horrible events that sinful men will perpetrate on another, and he can take it and use it for his own ends. Calvary is the ultimate answer, the ultimate display of a God of absolute sovereignty using the worst that men could do to bring about the best that he could do for you and for me. Confidence then in life's tragedies, in life's trials, amidst life's tears. Inconsolable tears of life, and amidst all of that, many are shaken. Why? How come? If I have been honoring God, why this trial? If I have been seeking to please God, why this difficulty? If I have been seeking to live for God, why am I going through this right now? Life's tears. God frequently permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. God frequently permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. I don't know the family. There are some here that do, but there is a family up in Bolton, Ontario. No explanation for the tragedy they're going through. No reasonable explanation. No theology is going to suddenly make them dry their tears and move on with life. What is going to carry them through it is loyalty to the Lord. Loyalty to our God. You would all know the name of Joni Erickson Tada. What she said was, "Earth provides me," amidst her own tragedy and tears. "Earth provides me with a one chance to give my Savior a sacrifice of praise, demonstrating to powers and principalities that Jesus Christ is supremely worthy of my loyalty and of my love." Amidst tragedy that has no explanation, amidst tears that have no one-line answer to dry them up. What carries a soul through is loyalty to their Lord. Loving God with all our minds and with all of our hearts. You will face difficulties at school. There are parents here that are seeking to bring their children up in faithfulness to God, and the recipe isn't always coming out the way we like it to. There are families here that know personal grief and sorrow. There are believers here that know the reality of loneliness, know the reality of shattered dreams for the future, know the reality of sudden loss of work and sudden decreases in income and all of that. And amidst it all, there can be in us a mentality that, I have done this for God, why isn't He doing this for me? God owes us nothing. God owes us absolutely nothing, even for a life of absolute faithfulness to Him. We are privileged to serve Him. He owes us nothing in return. And at times we are swayed by the things that affect us emotionally in life and the things that would sway us and distract us. We would all love answers, wouldn't we? All love to have the explanation for the whys of life. There are some of you in the audience here that would be fairly good in chemistry. Some of you fairly good in physics. Some of you could perhaps explain some very, very technical things. If I were to ask some of you to explain to me, if you can, quantum physics, okay? And I sat down and you began just telling me, and it would do very little good, would it? I really don't have the capacity to understand what you're telling me. That's something like what it would be like for God to try to explain to us something about how He runs His universe. It would be like pouring the ocean of His knowledge into the teacup of our brains. Wouldn't fit. He could do all the explaining we would want Him to do and we would still be left. Don't understand it. You can't fathom it. Can't conceive it. We are left just with this confidence. He is God. And all of the grandeur and all of the awe-inspiring wonder of who He is. He is God. I am just a puny creature. I bow before Him, owning His wisdom, owning His greatness, owning His sovereignty, bowing in adoration, even amidst life's tragedies and life's tears and life's trials, to recognize He is deserving, not just of my mind, deserving of my heart. We've been hearing of devotion to Christ. The ultimate bedrock of all testimony, whether personal or collective. Devotion. Heart devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Loyalty to our Lord. Loving Him as well with all of our soul. All of what I would call spiritual loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Rival suitors abound. The flesh within. Hardly need to speak of that, do we? A seductive world without. A satanically inspired strategy all around. Loyalty spiritually to our Lord. I have to hurry. Let me speak about physical loyalty. Loving not only with the mind, not only with the heart, not only with the soul, but with all your strength. What is the mentality all around us? What is the pulse of society? My body is mine. I can do with what I want. My time is mine. I don't answer to anyone for what I do with my time. Yes, I've got to give 8 hours to my employer, but the rest of it is mine. I'll do with it as I please. What defines you? You know what I mean by what defines you? Our society is divided probably almost into 50-50. Half of it defined by their possessions, the toys they own. The other half defined by appearance. How do I look? How's my body look? And so I spend all my time making sure I look like someone you want to look at. Is that what defines you? Your body and how it appears? The Lord Jesus Christ said, God is deserving of the loyalty of your body. In all of its being, all of its strength, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And so your availability, are you available for God to use right now? You say, well, I'm in school. I didn't ask you that. Are you available for God to use right now? You may say, well, I'm just a mother in the home with several small children. Are you available for God to use? You say, I'm busy with making a living for my children. Are you available? All of your availability, all of your ability, all of your attainments, all that you can do, giving God all of your strength. I was impressed. I've been looking at 1 Peter, as our brother was reminding us this morning, of tremendous truths. Two things struck me with tremendous solemnity. One indicts me up here right now. He spoke about, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That indicts me. That means the man that is speaking should be speaking exactly what God would be speaking if he were here speaking. Sobering, solemn. But then he says as well, if any man minister, let him do it of the ability. Now that word really means the strength. The strength that God gives. The implication is if I am really serving God as I ought to, it will be exhausting work. I will need strength from God to do it. It will not just be a fit-in when I have a few minutes. It won't be when suddenly I find a night with nothing to do, and so, well, we'll do something. No, it'll mean exhausting service for God. All of your strength. Because what I want to look at very hurriedly in the last 4 minutes, this chapter gives us those who were deficient. What do I mean? This chapter tells us about men called Sadducees. They could not conceive intellectually of a resurrection. And they could not measure, quantify, put to an experimental analysis, spirit world. And so they came to the Lord Jesus in this chapter with a testing question. And the Lord Jesus, hate to use the word, demolishes their argument. He always was speaking for the good of others, even when he refuted what they said. But he corrects their thinking. But you see, they were not giving intellectual loyalty because they couldn't understand it, because they had never seen a resurrection, because they had never seen a spirit, because they had no concept of a spirit world. They just dismissed it. Men who were not giving intellectual loyalty to God. He reminds us as well in this chapter of men who were not giving physical loyalty to God. How's the chapter begin? Men laboring in a vineyard, and they say, belongs to us. We're not giving the strength of our labor to Him. We are keeping the strength of our labor for ourselves. And so this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. We've worked here. We've labored. We deserve it. Men who are not loyal physically, using their lives for themselves, using their time, their energy, their efforts to enrich themselves. What's your goal in life? What are you using your time and energy? Yeah, you've got to make a living. You've got to pay bills. You've got to take care of family. Have to take care of children. Provide for them their education, their future, all of that. But what is the priority of your life? And the priority of your time? Here were men that were disloyal. Men disloyal in their hearts as well. Verses 13 to 17 remind us of men who became enamored with Herod, the Herodians, just accommodating themselves and settling down. And it reminds us as well of those who are marked by spiritual betrayal as well. Verses 38 and 39, scribes and so on, tells us what they loved and what they lauded and what they labored for. Men who are deficient. But I have to close by telling you about the display of it in this chapter. Because the chapter ends not with a disciple in wondrous loyalty to his Lord. It ends not with some great display of believers who are doing great things for their God. It ends by showing us a widow who loved the Lord her God with all her heart, with all her mind, with all her strength, with all her soul. You say, how do you get that out of that? The verses just prior to this widow's gift remind us of this, that there were scribes that loved to take the houses of widows. She's just a widow. What she knew did not hinder her from loyalty to her Lord. All her strength, the Lord Jesus Christ says she's given everything, all her living, everything that she was able to accumulate, all that her meager, minor efforts were able to accomplish, she was giving it all to the Lord. Loving with all her heart, hardly need to say that, do we? And so the chapter ends by showing us the display of love and loyalty with all the heart, with all the mind, with all the soul, with all the strength in a widow. Now you see, dear sister, dear young Christian, dear older widow who is shut in, what we're looking at here is not something that need be reserved for missionaries, evangelists, teachers, elders. This is something God desires in every mother, every single sister, every single brother, every married couple, every older saint. Because you see, what you see as you come to the end of this chapter, what is it? 2 days hence? 2 days further on, the Lord Jesus Christ is going up to Calvary. He is going to give His all. The merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who finds that pearl of great price, he will sell all that he has. He will give everything. And now he looks upon a widow. She's giving everything. So what he is seeing here is, a faint reflection. A faint reflection of himself in a widow who is so loyal that she will pour everything she has out for her Lord. So what I learned from this is just this. The road to likeness to Christ goes through the avenue of loyalty to Christ. In her loyalty, she's marked by likeness. In your loyalty, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in your loyalty to your Lord, you will become like Him and be able to give Him honor and give Him pleasure. I could probably just close with the words penned by another. What does He deserve? My heart, my life, my all.